Let's open the Word of God together to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 17, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Maybe some of you will remember that that's the verse, verse 27, that Reverend Slopsma preached when I was installed here 3.5 years ago. I decided to preach a verse out of the same chapter, verse 32. Let's continue reading at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. We read the word of God to that point. Our text tonight is verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Words with some heavy weight upon them. And now, brethren, and now. The time had come for the Apostle Paul. He had come to the end of his long speech to the elders at Ephesus, and now he must depart, and he cannot delay it any longer, even if he wanted to. And now, brethren, and I can't delay it any longer, even if I want to, and I do. There were 3 years of labors, teachings, pleadings, tears with the Ephesian church that lay behind that moment. The kind of stuff that makes for a close bond. On his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul had stopped in Ephesus and really had set up Ephesus as his central place of labor. And he stayed there in Ephesus, ministering to the church longer than he stayed anywhere else in his ministry, 3 years. Doesn't seem all that long. But how many sermons, how many Bible studies, how many family visits in people's homes and other visits in people's homes, how many times weeping with people over things that their hearts were broken about. How many rejoicings. Over new babies born in the congregation, weddings in the Lord. And now, brethren, and it hurt the apostle, as it hurts me. I have loved being your pastor. And I am thankful to the Lord for the 3.5 years that He gave me to be with you. I'm thankful that He made this part of my life and ministry. We have strengths and weaknesses, of course, as a congregation. As everyone does. There were tough times and circumstances, of course, that come along with the joys, as always, but I have loved being your pastor. But as the Apostle Paul, now at this moment when time has run out, this is all that I can do, and all I really may do either. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. For the reasons that the Apostle Paul states here, as we'll speak of in the second point of the sermon, and for another reason that he doesn't state here, but I have no doubt he felt too, that commending you to him is the only way one can let go. The theme is, I commend you to God and to His Word. Let's notice first the meaning of that, second, the reason for it, and third, the implications of it. I commend you to God and to His Word, the meaning, the reason, and the implications. To commend someone or many someones to another is to give them into the care of that other, to look after and to protect. Perhaps you recall that the Lord Jesus used this word, commend, when he was upon the cross and when he gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What he was saying there as he willed his own death is, I commit my spirit to thy care, O God, for protection and preservation. When Lael and I made a trip to Germany on behalf of the Contact Committee a couple of years ago, we commended our children to our parents for their protection and care. My grandfather, Reverend Quartering, was fond of this word. Some of my favorite memories of my grandfather are of him praying. And he used this word often towards the end of his prayers, especially if we were visiting him or he had to leave. And now, Father, we commend one another into thy sovereign and gracious care. That's what it means. When someone has the responsibility for others and has to give up that responsibility, there are really only two options. Either you leave them in the care of nobody, or you leave them in the care of somebody else. It might feel like when a minister leaves that you are being commended really into the care of nobody. Feels that way a little bit to me, too. At first, there is no pastor. And there are, of course, others. There are the elders, chiefly, who are charged to take care of us. But there is no pastor. And at least until God sends one, it feels like, minister, you're commending us into the care of really nobody. That wasn't the case for the church in Ephesus when the Apostle Paul said this, even though they would be vacant for some time too. Paul will send Timothy to Ephesus, but it won't be for a little while yet. They're going to be vacant for a time, and yet they are commended into the care of another, to the care of God Himself. Paul will entrust the church to the only one who can care for her, God, and to His Word. And so must I, and so will I. Maybe that strikes you, and maybe this line in the text strikes you, sort of an obligatory thing. I commend you to God and to His Word. Well, of course, you have to say that, Paul. Of course, you have to say that, Pastor. That's what you're supposed to say at a moment like this. And now that you got that out of the way, what's the real plan here for our well-being? I almost wonder if some of them in Ephesus felt that way. Maybe some of us feel that way too, but this is the plan. This is the transition plan of the Apostle Paul. Of course, they do need a minister, and as I said, he's going to send Timothy to them. But this is the heart of the transition plan for the future of the church in Ephesus. You are in his arms, in his care, says the Apostle, for protection, and I want you to see that that's where you are. We call another minister to be sure. But we are not in the care of nobody. We are in the care of God and of His Word. I get emails every week with some variation in the subject line, like how to keep people in your church, how to build up the church, church growth strategies, church preservation strategies. And if I open those emails, they never say a word about commending the church into the care of God and to the word of His grace. It's always something like, this was the latest one, buy this three-piece plexiglass set to go around your drums. Apparently that's a thing. Or something like that. This will keep people in your church. This will preserve your church, pastor. How many other arms are waiting, beloved, to hold you? How many other arms want the pastor to commend you into their care? Commit the church, pastor, to a massive budget so that you can buy people's interest. Commend the church to entertainment-driven worship. That will preserve her. Commit the church to watered-down theology. Compromise the Reformed faith. That will preserve her. Commend the church to never stepping on any toes or preaching about sin. That's what will preserve her going forward when you're gone, pastor. And there were first century versions of all of this. There was the pagan worship of Ephesus that was a lot more appealing to the flesh. There was the rhetoric, the words of man's wisdom that the Apostle Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians that he avoids that he might preach Christ with power and authority. The Apostle does not commend the church to anything other than God and to His Word. He doesn't even commend the church to another man, although he's going to send Timothy shortly, and that's important, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Yet he will not commend the church to a man, for that will not preserve her. He knows the church was not in his own arms as a man while he was laboring amongst her. This is not the first time that Paul commended the Ephesian church to God's care. It's maybe the first time he said it publicly to them. But as a faithful apostle and pastor, his prayers were always prayers in which he was giving up the church to God and saying, God, this is not my church, it's thine, and only thou canst preserve and keep it, as every faithful pastor prays. How many times have I commended us to the care of God and His Word before tonight? I don't know. Many. What's sad, I suppose, is that I haven't done it enough. That I only feel really burdened to do so when I feel like something is beyond myself. When I should realize that every day it's beyond me. And beyond the elders too. Paul is speaking specifically to the elders of the church in Ephesus here. His message is for the whole flock, of course, but he's speaking specifically to the elders. Paul has already left the Ephesian church, actually, on his third journey, and he's coming back through on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops at Miletus so that he can say goodbye one more time. He calls the elders of the Ephesian church to come down, and he speaks to them and to the church through them, and he charges those elders. Through the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul charges our elders too. Take heed to yourselves, elders, and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God. Elders, you are overseers. You have great responsibility. You must care for this flock. You must ensure that things are done according to the Word of God here. You must feed them yourselves in your labors and ensure that they're fed from this pulpit. Yet at the end of the day, Paul does not commit the church ultimately into their hands either as the elders, but to God and to His Word. When parents leave, they commend their children to the care of another. And it's always to the care of another who doesn't know their children as well as them, doesn't know how to care for their children as well as them. That's why the parents have to make a list of things that the children need, a list of instructions. But the Apostle Paul has the privilege of commending the church into the care of one who knows them better than he does and knows how to care for that church better than he does. In fact, in commending the church to God, Paul really sees himself as the temporary sitter and God as the Father. She is his and always was his and always will be his, and neither he nor anyone else can replace him. He's her God. He keeps her. He's done everything for her. He's given her existence as a church and preserved her. As the Apostle Paul himself will say it in his epistle to the Ephesians that he's going to write a little bit later. He had chosen that church in him from before the foundation of the earth, predestinating them to the adoption of sons, chapter 1, 4, and 5 of Ephesians. He sent Christ to die for them upon his cross. You who were far away from God, brought nigh by the blood of his cross, 2:13. God had put life into that Ephesian church, chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. They are his workmanship, 2, verse 10. He brought them together in the church, Jew and Gentile, breaking down the middle wall of partition, 2, verse 14. He's sovereign over all the affairs of the world, bending them to the good of his church in great wisdom and prudence, chapter 1, verse 8. Has Paul done any of that for them? Have I done any of that for you? It's not so hard for the babysitter to commend the children into the care of the parents when they come home. It's not so hard for the minister to commend the church into the care of God, in whose arms they've always been. But God uses means, doesn't he? And since God uses means, the Apostle Paul commends them also to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of God, the revelation of God, centrally, Jesus Christ himself, the word, the logos, John 1, that Christ contained in sacred scripture now in the book, Old Testament and New Testament, the very revelation of God inspired by him, written by the Logos himself and concerning the Logos himself. And then that word in which the word is found is those books preached faithfully. All of it, the whole counsel of God, as the Apostle Paul says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's the word of God. The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Jesus himself said so in John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. How will they hear your voice? Lord Jesus, through the preaching of the word. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he does send Timothy, tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that word, the Christ, scripture proclaimed, is the word of his grace. And there, what the apostle means is the word that delivers grace to his people. He's not even so much thinking of the word that contains or speaks about grace, although it certainly does that everywhere, but it's the word that is the avenue by which God brings grace to his people. Conduit of grace. So that when that whole counsel of God is preached concerning the Logos, Jesus Christ, grace is brought to us. God's word in the hands of his Holy Spirit is a pipeline of grace to his people. It's how he pumps his grace from heaven to earth. And it is God's care of his people, so that you see then these two things, God and the word of his grace, are not disconnected from one another. To commend the church to God is to commend the church to the word of his grace, for this is God's presence among the church. This is his arms around the church. This is how he cares for them. His grace comes this way and protects them. That's why this was the main thing for Paul when he was in Ephesus. And it's the main thing he would leave behind. He preached the word. And the word that they heard from his lips was like so much firewood heaped up in them, lit to a spiritual flame by the Holy Spirit. And more was coming in Timothy. I don't want you to completely forget me after tonight. But if you do, I guess that's okay. More important, may the word be heaped up in your mind and heart and soul. Not because it was preached by me, but simply because it's God's word. May that remain with you. Let it form your commitment to truth and to righteousness. Fuel love for God and love for Christ, even as more of that word is to come when I am gone. There's an element of apostolic command here, charge to the church in Paul's words. Because this isn't a prayer to God that we are listening into, but rather he's speaking this to the church. He wants them to hear this. I am commending you to God and to his word, so that he's calling them to see themselves in the arms of God and preserved by the word of his grace. He wants them to look up and to see that they are in the arms of Jehovah, that they are under his wings, and to know that that is what will keep them, that his word will not be made void, but it will bring grace to them, and it will keep them and preserve them. And so here, let's look up, saints. Keep our eyes up. It is him who will preserve us, and his word that will continue to come forth from this pulpit will preserve us, will keep us. It is his care, it is his protection of us. It's a great blessing that in vacating this pulpit, I know that the elders here are committed and the classes and denomination are committed to filling this pulpit twice a Sunday, every Sunday, for one purpose and one purpose only, to lead you into worship through the word, bringing the word, the whole counsel of God still coming forth here to you, the power to preserve you and to build you up by many different men, perhaps for a time with differing abilities and personalities, to be sure. Lord willing, soon, Lord willing, very soon, with a faithful man who we may call our own pastor, bring the word of God to us as a flock week after week. But this pulpit will not be void of the word of God. Attend to that word. It is the chief means of grace. For the filling up of the soul. For preservation of the saints. With ready, willing mind and heart. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Why does the Apostle Paul commend the Ephesian church to none other but to God and to the word of his grace? Because it's only there that there is power. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified, which is able, which has power. It's the word from which the English word dynamite comes. It has power, the word, in God's hands. It has abilities, powers. Because grace comes from God through that word. And grace is a power from God to preserve his church. Grace is a dynamite. Grace is powerful, more powerful than men and armies and nations and demons and hosts of the spirit realm. Paul, of course, can't commit them to anything else but to God and to the word of his grace. Nothing else is able. Nothing else has power to keep them, to preserve them from threats that they face, first of all. Paul says in verse 29, after his departure shall grievous wolves enter. Also of yourselves shall wolves arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Maybe Paul had some kind of special revelation from the Lord about that, or maybe he simply looked at the situation. He could see something coming. I don't know. And while I have no thought of any of that occurring here, the danger does always exist. Someone perceives a void now that they can fill and rises up and speaks perverse things to the drawing away, influences the church in a wrong way, begins to spread poison subtly, craftily, maybe in little discussions and then spreading it out, or manipulation of an office bearer if they can, or something like this. Divide the church into factions. And what is the only power, according to the apostle, to preserve in the face of this? It's the word of his grace. The word of God that speaks forth truth, that silences the captious, that humbles the proud, that quiets the unruly, that bends the will of God, the will to God, sweetly and mysteriously. Besides that, there was, of course, the influence of the pagan culture in which this church was located. Ephesus, one of the most pagan cities in the world, the center of the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. And there's a pagan culture around us too, and its power is growing and its boldness is growing. What would preserve the church in Ephesus? What will preserve us and our seed after us? It is the word. God sending his grace through the word. That delivers from the present evil age. Don't you see, people of God, this is the issue with those emails I keep getting about how to preserve the church. There's no power in any of it. There's no power of God in it. No dynamite. No ability. Can keep a rear in the seat as long as the show goes on, but there's no spiritual power. That's in the word. Truth explained, defended, applied. That's why everything in the church must remain about the word, a word-centered church, and a word-centered worship. The word in prayer, the word in song, the word read, the word preached, the word studied, the word taught to the youth, the word discussed in the hands of the Spirit. This is the only power to keep us. Positively, it's the only power to build up the saints. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It has the power, the ability, the dynamite that is able to build you up, to erect the edifice of a God-glorifying confession and life among a people, to change the heart and will, to conform it to Christ from deep within, to draw out true motives unto God, to replace unholy with holy, to throw down pride not only, but to build up true meekness, to throw down self-seeking, and to build up a God-directed life, to throw down the lusts of the flesh, and to work in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Nothing but God through the Word. His grace comes, can do it. Nothing else. Nothing else has the power. Grace is in that word, in the hands of the Spirit. Grace alone makes the church lovely in his sight, beautiful with his own beauty being brought and worked into the body of Jesus Christ. Is it exciting all the time? Not always. Nothing can replace it. Nothing can compete with it. The consistent application of the word, it stands alone. Able to build us up, to preserve us, and finally to give us over to our inheritance among the saints, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. All them which are sanctified, a reference to the church in glory, glorification. Those who are sanctified and who now have received their inheritance. The word is able to give you over to that finally one day, to build you up through this time and preserve you, and then to hand you over to that inheritance that is waiting for you. Same thing the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance that awaits the people of God, earned by Jesus Christ, their full glory. The word alone is able to keep us through all of our schooling in this life, our spiritual schooling, and the word alone will bring us to that day where God hands us the diploma and says, you've graduated, and now you come home. When God will speak to his people, not now through the inscripturated word, but with his own voice. Say, arise, my child, in all of the glory of Jesus Christ within you, and enter into the joy of your Lord. Your brothers and sisters are here waiting. Your home. Nothing else has the power to bring you there. No one else has the power to grant you this gift. Only God himself, through the word of his grace. There are implications of this commendation then for us as a church. And for me, implications from the combination here of trust him and no man. And we need the word of his grace to be brought to us as the means that he uses. Pray for a pastor urgently. I do. Nothing wrong with contacting a man whom we've called, emailing him with some urgency. Come over to us. But let the urgency be this. We need the word, Pastor. We need the word. It is the means that God uses, the word of his grace. It's not that we need your personality, first of all. It's not that we need your family, first of all, or whatever else it might be. But we call you to come and bring the word as our pastor. We need the word of his grace. It'd be good if everybody in the congregation could read the call letter that is sent out to a minister, because it contains this urgency and this focus. This is how the heart of it reads. On behalf of the congregation, we therefore extend to you the call and come to you with the urgent request, come over and help us. The labors that we expect of you, should it please God to send you to us, are preaching twice on the Lord's Day, attending to catechetical instruction, to family visiting, calling on the sick, and furthermore to all things that pertain to the work of a faithful and diligent servant of the Lord, all these agreeably to the word of God, as interpreted by our forms of unity and the church order of Dort as amended by the rules of our churches. Come and bring us the word. Come and bring it publicly, privately, from the pulpit, house to house. Bring it to the old and bring it to the young. Bring it to the healthy and bring it to the sick. Bring it faithfully, according to the faith of our fathers. And for me, if I'm going to make this commendation to you, then am I not by that very act charging myself with regard to the calling that the Lord now lays upon me to spend myself by the grace of God to train young men to bring that word, maybe to you, maybe to your children, grandchildren, and to those to whom their witness bears fruit. I told the council this, but I already start taking classes tomorrow. But I need you. It's not about the academics. They can be used in the service of the church. But remind me, you train men to bring the word. And nothing else. Faithfully. An example was the Apostle Paul, faithfully bringing that word, faithfully bringing it as a man who himself was shaped by that word. Think of this man as a minister in Acts chapter 20. There's marvelous marks of a faithful ministry here. Of the constancy of a minister in his labors, verse 31, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, ceased not, continued in his labors, of humility, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials, of passionate urgency, warning everyone night and day with tears, of courage, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you and showed you. We preach the whole counsel of God, of evangelistic zeal, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, of self-denial. I've coveted no man's silver, of charity. I've showed you how you ought to support the weak. A man shaped by the word that he must bring. And no one will replicate the Apostle Paul, of course, and I can feel my lack. Even just reading those things to you. but you hold me to account. This is what you're doing, Pastor. This is what you're doing. Be used of God to make pastors for the church. But then, beloved, the implication for both you and me is that we do what we are to do with absolute trust in God. Urgency, but not desperation. The church, the denomination, are in good hands. His. And commending one another to the care of God, may there be peace in our souls. We're safe with Him. Of this, we can be certain. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and grant us grace through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.